Well, good morning, Lambrick. And those of you that are joining us, visiting us, coming along for the ride, we're glad you're with us today. My name is Scott. I have the privilege of being married to Janet, who's up here. Yeah. It's true. I was away last week. I've been away for a week in Rome, Georgia. Yeah. Leading worship for an Arrow leadership class. If you're unfamiliar with Arrow, Arrow is an international Christian leadership program founded by Leighton Ford. Some of us would know him. When he was 60, after a lifetime as an evangelist with the Billy Graham Association, sensed God calling him to give the latter season of his life to developing Christian leaders, and founded a wonderful organization. I got to be a part of it a bunch of years ago. It's an organization that seeks to help Christian leaders be led more by Jesus, to lead more like Jesus, to lead more to Jesus. Amen. I got to be a part of it a few years back, as did Don Crawford in a different class. And so now, once in a while, about once a year or more, they ask, but I don't say yes, to go lead worship for one of their classes. And it was, as always, an amazing experience to come and walk alongside of an international group of Christian leaders, literally from all over the world, who are seeking and following and leading in all sorts of organizations, nonprofits, all sort of walks of life. So great. Thank you for those that prayed for me. I don't think I have a photo of it, but I had to fly through Toronto and then down to Atlanta. And last weekend, Toronto had a storm. And I flew overnight to catch an early flight. I got in at 5:10 in the morning to catch an 8 o'clock. And it got canceled, then it got canceled. And people sat there for 12 hours, slept on the floor, and then finally flew out at 5:30 at night. And I was very glad to be done. Oh, yeah, yeah. So your prayers might have not got me out early, but I got on this flight, and I sat down in row 13 beside this young woman and her baby, and the husband was walking down, and I said, "Sir, I'm by myself. Do you want my seat? Do you want to sit with your wife?" And he said, "Sure, take my seat in first class." That was pretty sweet. And I said, "I have celiac disease. You paid good money for this meal. Do you want the meal?" He said, "Go for it." So they took care of me. It was great. Yeah, there you go. It wasn't like one of those pod ones. It was like lower, but it was still good. It was still good. So there you go. Okay, I don't want to linger long on this. But I do want to say it's one of those moments for me where I'm in an environment where people say to me, "So, how's it going moving to Victoria, coming to this new church? How's it going with Lambrick?" I spent a week with this same class in January last year in Phoenix. In the midst of my season between my last church and coming here. To be honest, I was in a very desolate place, and they knew it. And they were praying for me. And many of them have prayed for me and for Janet, and for whatever church I would end up with over these months. And it was such a joy to say back to so many of them, "We love Lambrick. We love Victoria. My whole life, I've loved this church and this city. And I'm so glad to be here." It's not, yeah, amen. Amen. It's not easy. Leadership is never easy, but it's good. So thank you. I mean that. Thank you for being the church that I am glad to come home to contribute to seek Christ for, and to lead along with others. Here and there over this past week, that's the group of leaders. I just want to mention one. You might know some of these people. They work with wonderful organizations, but up, I can't do it because it's coming from there. In the middle, just to the right, that fellow there, that's Sean Plummer. He works with Food for the Hungry. He went to Ethiopia with some of you know him, great guy, and Arrow's been a breakthrough for him, and it was amazing to see how God has led him, and people, some leaders from Peru, from Switzerland, from all over North America, a wonderful group of people that I will carry with me. Okay, throughout the week, as I roamed this retreat center in Georgia, I often passed these signs around the property. This sign is like staked in the ground around some area where they'd be making a mess, right? And I kept running across these signs and others like it as they worked on different parts of the grounds, the facilities, in preparation for the spring and the summer and the ramping up of all their activities. And I couldn't help but think, what a fitting announcement and disclaimer this is for many of us. And for us as a church in this season, maybe in every season, but maybe all the more so in this season, different areas of our lives and our life as a church are undergoing transformation. Some of us need to like hire John and Alley Cat Signs to make us some of these and put them out in our front yard, put them in our bedroom, our kitchen, our and here, out front, right? We should have a whole stack of these. Pardon our progress. I love the optimism of that, eh? Pardon our progress while this area undergoes transformation. There's another version of it, has the same thing, and at the end says, thank you for your patience. Seems fitting and needed as an announcement and a disclaimer. There's some messiness over here. You're probably noticing it. We are too. Don't worry, we're on it. Right? It might even get messier before it's done. But it's leading towards something new. Something we're doing with God. This area is undergoing some transformation. I've been here now for 7 and a bit months. For me, there's a certain shift that happens, has happened as I've come through my first 6 months and into this new year, 2017, the next stretch. And in me, I feel a bit of this growing invitation to move from primarily a posture of listening, though I aim to always be a pastor who will listen, to a pastor who is following Jesus in leading change, initiating change, hopefully transformation, leadership, drawing more and more of our life as people and as a church into the pursuit of Christ, that we would be more and more and be known as a community seeking and following Jesus for the sake of the world. I want people to say that. God wants people to say that. A year from now, 5 years from now, about Lambrick. Oh, what do you know? Do you know anything about Lambrick? Oh, that's a church that's seeking and following Jesus for the sake of the world. I'm riding back on the plane from Seattle to here. I sat beside a young man, 28 years old, a young married fellow. I was surprised he was married, going to university out in Kansas. And he said, oh, I used to live in Victoria. Oh, I used to go to Wise Ways. Yeah. So I haven't heard of your church, but I went to Wise Ways. That's where we are. God is calling us to be a community seeking and following Jesus for the sake of the world. That our life together, that all that we do would continue and increasingly resemble and bear the influence of Jesus, bear the presence of Jesus in the places that God has put us, in Gordon Head, in our homes, on our streets, in our families, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our hearts, our city, which is exactly why we've spent the last month exploring together the simple but life-defining call of Jesus to follow Jesus. Because it's a journey ahead for you, for me, for us as a church, is to be led by Jesus in the way of Jesus, then we must explicitly come to Jesus and actually follow Jesus, right? We must be with him to learn from him, to live like him, to live in him. Our call isn't to just choose some things and then rally all to it, but to seek and follow where Jesus wants to take us, in the deep recesses of our souls, and in this city and community and neighborhoods. And so it only seems fitting now for us to actually do the very thing we've spent the last month talking about as a larger concept, for us to explicitly dive into one of the Gospels and take a season and together to truly attend to Jesus, to listen to Jesus, to encounter Jesus, to pay attention, to discover his heart and his passions as he reveals the gospel to others. That with the disciples, as we read through a gospel, that Jesus would again, or maybe for the first time, reveal the gospel to us and draw us into the revelation of his gospel to others. And we're led in this by John, by what Jesus says in John chapter 20, verse 21. Where Jesus says to his disciples and now to us, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Those words should send us running back to the Gospels, right? With all sorts of questions asking how. How did the Father send Jesus? And what for? With what passion? With what mission? With what resources? With what authority? With what agenda, goal, hope, longing, pursuit? And how? How did Jesus do it? Because he did, right? How did Jesus reveal the gospel? Because as the Father has sent him, we now in Christ are being sent. As the Father sent him, Jesus now sends us. That we would reveal and embody the gospel as Jesus did and does. And somehow in the coming year, my family on Tashi Place would become a revelation of the gospel as Jesus did on the streets that he walked. That your life and mine and our shared life together would somehow tell the same gospel story that Jesus' life told and tells. That our lives and lips would reveal the gospel, the same gospel that Jesus revealed in the days of his incarnation, which sends us here, right? Sends us back to the gospels. That we would discover afresh the gospel of Jesus, the gospel that the apostle Paul referred to as the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And we need this. We need to continually rediscover this gospel, Jesus' gospel, in all of its fullness, because we can so easily and so subtly end up believing something and representing something that isn't actually the gospel. Something that we may call the gospel, but has slowly or subtly become something else. Just religion, just morality, just be a good citizenship, just arrogance, spiritual arrogance or whatever. We can end up in a place where we still call what we're believing and what we're living the gospel, but it's no longer really good news, saving news for us and for others. At least not according to Jesus. And I think we all know this at times and feel this at times. And so for this reason, with this in mind, we are going to spend the coming season through Easter in the Gospel of Luke, seeking together to attend to Jesus and the gospel that he reveals, to once again encounter Jesus and the richness of the gospel. And specifically, we're going to do this by week after week, pulling up a chair at a meal with Jesus. Meals and tables around which Jesus reveals the gospel to tax collectors and sinners, as they were known in his day, to Pharisees, to disciples, to women, to men, in private settings, in public settings. And I'm praying that we'll also find ourselves at these tables. Jesus revealing the gospel to us. That's what we're after. We're calling it encountering Jesus at the table. I think it says encounter there, but we're aiming for more than just once encountering Jesus at the table. And before you think that this is just some neat way of kind of studying through the gospel, meal scenes, let's do that. Next time we'll do, I don't know, roadsides or hills. Hold up. Because as many have noted, and there are so many papers and books on this, Jesus' practice of sharing meals with others, as chronicled most significantly in the Gospel of Luke, is not peripheral. It is not irrelevant to the gospel. It isn't just a setting for Jesus to reveal the gospel, but it is itself at times a powerful revelation of the gospel. It is itself at times an experience of what the gospel is all about. Or make this more personal. It is what we were made for and what we all long to experience, to savor and enjoy the gifts of God, the gifts of creation, in intimate communion with God and others. Finding ourselves at a table with Jesus and others, in some ways, is what salvation is all about. To find ourselves nourished and known, invited and embraced around the table, enjoying the fruits of creation with God and others. Doesn't that make you hungry for this? These meals that we'll encounter, that we'll enter into in the coming weeks, are not just some inconsequential thread or context. Rather, they are a foretaste of what Jesus is ultimately seeking to bring about through the gospel. Not just souls floating for eternity on clouds, singing some song over and over and over, but men and women renewed by God, enjoying the bounty of a renewed creation together with God for eternity. In truth, this is, as we think back to our fall series, if you were with us, this is both where the story of creation begins and where it's all going. Think about it. Where does the story of Scripture begin? But with the account of God creating humanity in a garden and inviting, in fact, instructing them to eat, to enjoy in God's presence the fruit of the garden. They were to enjoy all the fruit of the garden except the fruit of one tree. And it was in their eating, in rebellion against God, that everything fell apart. And where does the story end? Or better, where is it all leading? It leads to a great banquet, a feast. A feast with God and one another. Luke 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Isaiah 25, "On this mountain, Yahweh Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, the finest of wines." Both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the most common descriptor of the coming kingdom is exactly this, a feast, a great feast enjoyed by God's people together in God's presence. From the garden of creation to the consummation of the ages, this is what God has created us for. This is that to which he is saving us. And in between the beginning and the end, we find Jesus, God in flesh, gathering around tables, meals, again and again and again, with tax collectors and sinners, with women and men, younger, older, with Pharisees, with disciples, sharing meals and revealing the gospel. And not only that, but as the story unfolds, Jesus himself places a meal, a holy meal, the Lord's Supper, at the heart of the shared life of his followers, the church, inviting us to come again and again to a table together, to this table, to take the bread and the cup, these symbols of his sacrifice, his death, his self-giving. Why? For the sake of us finding ourselves back at the table restored to God and one another, right? That together around this table, we would encounter Christ and the gospel again and again and again and again. And so for the next season, for the coming weeks and months, we want to just do this. I'm hoping we will enter into this together, to pull up a chair to each of these meal scenes in Luke's gospel and to come together to this table to share the Lord's Supper together each week, that we would discover, encounter Jesus and his gospel again and again and again. And not just for our own sake, right? We know this, but for the sake of others, for the sake of those who are missing from this table, those that God longs to have with us at his table. Others who may never get there unless and until we invite them to our tables, right? There are many people around us who will never end up at this table until they've first been to our tables. Maybe not just once, but much more. Jesus' practice of regularly sharing meals with others who were not a part of his crowd, who were explicitly viewed as not a part of his crowd, whether by themselves or by others, is not just something for us to study and be intrigued about and familiar with, but it is a practice to which we as followers of Jesus today are called to embrace and live. A practice Jesus wants to teach us for the sake of others, and with that, for our own joy. As we will discover in the coming weeks, Jesus' practice of sharing meals with others was a source of great joy for him. The feast, the delight of the eternal kingdom feast, broke in as he found himself at table with others. And I think he wants to invite us into that. If I can come back to this sign that I had up before, that I kept running across at the retreat center. In a very real way, I think this is one area of our life as a church that needs some transformation, that Jesus wants to renovate, that needs some excavation and some transplanting in the hope of new life and fruitfulness. And I say this not just for us, but maybe for many of us personally. Maybe we've lived on a street for 20 years and we've never invited that family into our home. I have a family behind me that I don't even speak the same language with. And it would be so easy to get to know everyone else and not them. But God's put me there. And I know God's put me there. So why has he put me there? That I might learn their names. Maybe learn a few words in their language. There's a church in Abbotsford. Some of us might be familiar with Northview. Huge Sikh population over the years. Indian population moving in. And for years, I don't know if they still do it, but regularly they would learn a word, a phrase in the language of their neighbors to help them develop. I wonder if we need something like that. We need to learn some basic Chinese, maybe, or Korean, or Japanese in this neighborhood, right? My neighborhood. Or what yours? Can you imagine the gift it would be to be invited into the home of a follower of Jesus when you've never heard the story and you've never known that it could be for you? So today's just an introduction. If you're hoping I'm just about to something that's happening next week and the week after and the week after and the week after. But we are about to dive into a study in Luke. On the, the little round table out there, not the info table, but the one by the couches, there is a bookmark. It is not the best bookmark you've ever seen. I made it late last night, and Glenn and I cut it this morning. But it's a roadmap. It is on cardstock, I will say. Thank you for the counsel of my wife on that one. It would have been flimsy paper. But it's a roadmap for this study for the next 9 weeks. And I'm wondering if many of us want to actually do what we've been talking about over the last month and dive into reading the Gospel of Luke together. Maybe with a friend. Maybe you're in a group. Maybe you want to gather some people and say, let's do this. Let's get together. Let's each be reading Luke's Gospel. Here's a roadmap for it that gets us towards what the next Sunday's text is going to be and then just walks us through it. Some weeks it's bigger. There's like 6 chapters. Some weeks there's half a chapter. But an opportunity for us to journey together in Luke's Gospel, to seek to practice being with, to learn from, to live like, to talk about it together of how we are experiencing hearing Jesus, how we are challenged by something he's saying, how he's harder on something than we thought he was, or he's more gracious than we thought he was. And then together to come to the meals, to come to these feasts and encounter Christ together. But as we do this, I want to invite us right now to start praying that not only we would encounter Christ at the table, but that Jesus would lead us to be, to have tables around which others meet Jesus. So I want us to pray right now. Okay, we're going to stop. We're going to stop right here. I want to invite you to pray today for the, there's a duck in here. Let's pray right now and just start to ask 2 things. One is, Jesus, lead me to yourself. Let me meet you at the table. And Jesus, help me to open my table to others. Maybe you want to ask God, maybe you know who it is that God would have you be praying toward, inviting them over. Let's pray. Bring your own prayers to God. Jesus, you say to us, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And all throughout the Gospel of Luke and others, as we will see, we find you at a table, at all sorts of tables, sitting with men and women who felt uncomfortable, because they didn't think you'd ever sit with them. Or who've been told by others there was no room at the table for them. Or who didn't even know that you would come for them. And Jesus, we need more than a bunch of Sundays on Luke's Gospel. We need to know you. We need to see you. We need to encounter and experience and be awakened by the Gospel again and again, more and more. And we need you to open us up, God. The table of our homes, but also the table of our hearts, to make space for an invitation for those who are not yet at your table, God. And so we do, we ask God, whatever our life place is, as students, in the midst of the throes of whatever, in the twilight of our life, God, we all, at times, every day, find ourselves at a table with food. And Jesus, ask that you would lead us to make some of those tables and some of those meals ones where we are embracing others, where you would somehow in your grace make yourself known through us, God. Amen. As I say this, as I put this out there again, I'm sure you've had many people in the past. I know there's been pastors here over the years who've been champions. I know Bob was a great champion of saying, soup and bun, just do it. This does, and I think there's great wisdom in that. This isn't about glamorous feasts. Having somebody over for PBJs could be more meaningful than a meal that makes them feel like they can't do this. They can't have you back to their place. So don't let the grandness of whatever make you think, I'm not up to that. Share your soup with somebody. Because the food isn't the issue, right? It's about being invited in. Invited over. Just like Jesus did and does to us. Before we just shift gears to the Lord's Supper, let me just read this quote. I don't know if you read these things in the bulletin, but there's this thing here that says Encounter Jesus at the Table, new series. Oh, that's today. And then it has this quote that I wrote. Recently, Scott, me, I came across these words by a pastor I respect. This is from Tim Chester. He's a wonderful, wise, humble, soup-eating with friends pastor in England. He says, if I pull down books on mission and church planting from my shelves, I can read about contextualization, evangelism matrices, postmodern apologetics, cultural hermeneutics. I can look at diagrams that tell how people can be converted and discover the steps required to plant a church. It all sounds impressive, cutting edge, sophisticated. But this is how Luke describes Jesus' mission strategy. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. Last summer, when I first arrived here, we went into the Lord's Prayer, and I posed at the beginning this thought, what if we took a season and aimed to just grow in one thing? We talked about prayer for the summer. What if? Oh, that God would lead and teach us to be hospitable, to practice hospitality like he does in the coming days. I'm praying that for you as I pray it for me. Simon and your crew, can I invite you guys back up? This morning, we are going to come to the Lord's table. This morning, as ever, Jesus invites us, you and me, to his table. No matter what is going on, no matter what you have done, no matter what you are planning to do, no matter how much your heart and life has been running from Christ, Christ is running to you and calling you today. He's the prodigal father who sees us far off and runs to us. And he wants us at his feast today. So this morning, as we venture into coming days, we begin with grace. We begin with a God who comes to us and shows us hospitality at his table. If you're helping us serve, can you come? Come on down. If you're new to Lambrick, our practice is as we worship to come forward and receive the bread and the cup from the hands of another, to come in faith and hear these words spoken again and again, the body of Christ given for you, the blood of Christ poured out for you. And we come from the back to the front. The back row is going to start, or the wall. Come forward. And then as you see the row behind you, slip out, get in the queue, and come forward with others. When you come to the station, we are not in a rush. We're just coming to Jesus. So take the bread and take the cup and receive it, consume it, bow before Jesus, and then you can return to your seat with thankfulness. If, like me, you have dietary specialties, we'll call them, challenges, come to one of these two stations and they'll help you out, okay? And lastly, if the person beside you has mobility challenges, offer to bring communion to them or flag me, and I'd love to help bring it to somebody. So, Jesus, thank you for calling us to your table. Thank you for your lavish, constant, undeserved, faithful grace and hospitality and invitation to us, as it is to all. Lead us to yourself today and tomorrow and the next day and the next, Jesus. Amen. Come to Christ. Come to Christ today. You are invited and called and wanted.